Any cat lovers here in the room? Cat lovers? Cat lovers? You know that cats have attitude, don't you? Every now and again you get stuff coming into your inbox that reminds you about something. And this is one that came to mind. It said that cats were once worshipped by humans in Egypt, and they've never forgotten that. Yeah. Well, I always like to start, if I can, with something a little bit humorous. Hope you're okay with this one. At the end of their first date, a young fellow takes the girl back to her home. And on the front porch, leaning against the wall with a bit of swagger, he decides to try for that important first kiss. You're supposed to say, "Ah." There's a he and a she response going on here. "Sweet thing, how about a goodnight kiss?" "I couldn't do that. My parents will see us." "Oh, come on. Who's going to see us at this hour?" "No, please. I would just die of embarrassment if someone saw us." "Baby, there's nobody around. They're all asleep." "No way. It's just too risky." "Oh, please, please. I like you so much." "No, I like you too, but I just can't." "Oh, yes, you can. Please, sugar, please." "No, no, I just can't. Please." And then the porch light goes on and the girl's sister shows up in her pajamas, sleepy, hair disheveled. Dad says, "Go ahead and give him a kiss, or I can do it. Or if need be, he'll come down himself and do it. But for crying out loud, tell him to take his hand off the intercom button." Worship. If you were here last week, we might have thought we might be preaching a little last week. Now I kind of just, for this time today, I want to do something a little different. We'll probably call it teaching. There is a difference. I want to give you something from the Old Testament, something from the New Testament, about this incredible thing called worship. Last week, the key idea is this, that we are hardwired to worship. We're all going to worship something or someone. And the boxing fans this morning will be worshipping in London. Their hero. If there's a game on, a little bit of pigskin out in the middle there, surrounded by a few players, and the crowds watching on, physically there or at home, give an enormous shout of praise when the ball touches down. Is that true or is that true? It is one of New Zealand's national religions. Rugby, racing, and beer, I understand, is the third one. But we're all hardwired to worship. And God has designed us that way. And so I think that what happens is when we start creating idols in our own life, we start to worship things that God has made rather than God himself. Or we start to worship our own way of doing things, or our own preferences, whatever it might be. There's a harsh word actually about that. It's called idolatry. It's a harsh word. We don't hear that much these days. We say, well, let's relegate idols to primitive cultures, idols made of stone or wood or bones or something like that. But tell you what, we have ours. We have ours, don't we? Is that true? We have ours. Okay, Karen read to us from Psalm 95, verse 6. I want to read to you from the Voice translation. "Come, let us worship him. Everyone bow down. Kneel before the Eternal who made us. For he is our God, and we are his people, the flock of his pasture, his sheep protected and nurtured by his hand. And today if he speaks, hear his voice." And then from John 4, reading verse 19, a passage you know well, I'm sure. The woman said, "You must be a prophet. So tell me this, why do our fathers worship here on this nearby mountain, but your people teach that Jerusalem is the place we must worship? Which is right?" Jesus responded and said, "Believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain nor in Jerusalem. but in your heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship. We Jews worship out of our experience, for it's from the Jews that salvation is made available. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but the right heart. For God is spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshippers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, "This is all so confusing, but I do know that the Anointed One is coming, the true Messiah. And when he comes, he will tell us everything we need to know." And Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you. I am the one you're looking for." Well, worship comes from an old English word. I mean, I was going to put it up on the wall, but I'll spell it to you. It's called worship. And it's spelled like this, W-E-O-R-D-H-S-C-I-P-E. They shortened it down to worth-ship. It's concerned with the worth of someone or something, the dignity or merit of a person, or as in the case of idolatry, a thing. So worship means the paying of homage or respect. I think we heard respect here as one of the things. In the religious world, the term is used for devotion, service, reverence, honor, whether it's public or individual, that is paid to God by his people. So I couldn't find a Collins dictionary, but I did find a Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it lists the following 12 words as either similar words or synonyms of worship. Adore, admire, dote, esteem, exalt, love, magnify, regard, respect, revere, reverence, and venerate. That's a lot of words to describe the giving of worship. So that's what the English word means. It's adoration, veneration, magnification of God. Totally concerned with the worthiness of God. Now, if you were to say, okay, in our modern worship, in our churches these days, is that the kind of worship that we offer? Or is there a variety of worship? You know, I've heard in my lifetime so many times, I don't like that kind of worship. Anybody heard that? Anybody said that? Have you ever thought how ridiculous that is? Because it's not worship. I don't like that kind of worship. We're not supposed to. God is supposed to like the worship that we get. God is supposed to. Okay, let's go to a Hebrew word. Shokor, it's kind of pronounced like that. It's one word that consistently is used for the worship of God. It occurs 172 times, according to my word search, in 39 books of the Old Testament. 172 times, it's pretty well the number one word that is used for worship in the Old Testament. 9 different expressions of it. But it really is translated to bow down, to make obeisance, to fall down, to prostrate, to stoop, to crouch, beseech humbly. It's to fall on your face, essentially, before God. That's worship. That's the word that is used pretty well all the way through the Old Testament about worship. And that's a pretty important thing. Karen, thank you for explaining that for the big people and the little people so very well about what that's all about. Worship is more than an attitude. It's an action. And that's the thing that we find all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. It's something we do. It's not just something in our heads, although it starts there. It starts inside us, but it must be an action. It's something we do. Very important. I read it this way. The magnitude of the attitude determines the measure of the actions. That's pretty deep. I better say it again. The magnitude of the attitude determines the measure of the actions. A lukewarm heart cannot perform boiling hot worship, nor can a rebellious life revere God with the depth of sincerity. So what's going on in the heart will effectively determine how we worship. Now, it's true that the whole of life is worship. Everything we do can be an act of worship. It's not in itself worship, but it can be. When we give our work to Him, it's worship. Because we're saying God has given us the skills, the abilities, the mental agility, the skills of our hand, the knowledge, everything that we have, the strength of our bodies to work. But some people worship work. Yes, we do. Some people worship work because work occupies our every waking thought. It's something we give our life to. So work can either be an idol or it can be worship. Pretty well anything in life can be. But it comes from here and goes out there. So here's a couple of examples of worship in the Old Testament I just wanted to read to you. Abraham, when he prostrated himself before the three angels that came to him. I'll just read this to you from Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And it's interesting that their response was, I better go on and read to you verse 3. And he said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So they accepted that. Interesting enough. So later, when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to find a bride for his son, the scripture records, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You know, it was something he did, a response, bowing himself to the earth. And then the action of the elders of Israel when Moses brought to them his first report that God was about to deliver them from Egypt. And this is what it says in Exodus 4:31. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So it's really it's an attitude with an action, isn't it? That's really what worship is all about. It's a natural response to a promise from deliverance also, which is pretty cool. So action. They not only said something, they did something. So my question to us this morning about the Old Testament is, what is it about our lives that give an action of worship? You know, if you're in a fairly exuberant, charismatic style worship service as such, you know that people are using their bodies, right? Make sure that the underarm is working all right, you've got to sway in unison, or it could get a little out of whack. I'm being a bit facetious. If you ever want a laugh at yourself about hand raising, look up Tim Hawkins on Google. Hand raising. You'll have to have a laugh at yourself in you know, bodily expression. It's not to be irreverent in that sense, because our bodies are part of the whole thing. So if somebody's got their arms in the air in worship, or somebody's on their face on the carpet in worship, or if somebody's dancing before the Lord as David did in worship, it's an expression that their bodies are following where their hearts are. That's what happens. Sometimes in the context of, you know, God being in the house, as we would say, it's very, very difficult to keep your hands in your pockets. You know, there's got to be some response physically from us. But it's always an action that comes from an attitude. Go to the New Testament. That's an interesting word. Proskuneo. Most commonly used word for the for worship in our New Testament. It's used 59 times at least. And it means to kiss toward. And some have actually said it means prostrating yourself towards somebody and kissing their feet or kissing their hand. The thing that's distinct about this word and significant in my view is that it doesn't just mean that we do something, we've got to have some contact. There's got to be some contact in worship in that way. Far more descriptive. Kissing requires contact. I started with a joke, but it did have some spiritual significance, I know that. To the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, there's a word that is used in the New Testament, it's called Abba. Abba, it's an untranslatable word, really. You can't translate it into anything other than Abba. And the best possible way we can get, the closest we can get, it means dad or daddy. It's an intimate term of relationship with God. And so when we talk about Abba Father, we're talking about that kind of relationship that is so close, it's like kissing. This may sound irreverent to say it like that, but that's what that Greek word means. It means to kiss. It means to contact. It means to come into an intimacy with God. That's worship. That's worship. We New Testament saints, we're invited, we're beckoned, we're called to get close enough to embrace God. Isn't that absolutely, unbelievably awesome that we're being encouraged to do that? It really is. It really is. God's presence attracts us to Him, and our attitude embraces Him. So, an attitude that requires an action, a genuine expression of our hearts. There's time for quiet worship. There's time for rowdy worship. Whatever it is, it comes from in here. But those two words, I trust, even if you don't remember the words, don't worry about it. Remember what they mean. One means to fall and prostrate, and the other means to have some contact. All of it requires something from us. So I guess my question here, and that's it, I'm done here this morning with this. My question is, what is required inside of us that there might be a following from our body, an expression of our body, our posture, the things that we do? Because everything that I read of in my Bible about worship requires action. Action. So, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you've hardwired us to be worshippers, to be those who give you glory and honor and respect and reverence from hearts that have been touched and changed by the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, as we gather together, as your family, in the nice, snug warmth of this room today, Lord, we've sung about you and we've sung to you. We've read your word. We've listened to a little bit of explanation. We've shared something with one another. But Lord, from our hearts, I pray that you will cause us to be worshippers. So that when we leave this place, whatever we put our hands to, all of our work, all of our recreation, all of the good things, and even the not so good things, we will offer them to you as an act of worship. Because you deserve it, Lord. You are the King of our life. You are the one that takes us back to the very heart of worship, that it really is all about you. And you've invited us to prostrate ourselves before you, to kiss toward you, to come into intimacy with you, and give you praise and give you glory. And in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
I want to conclude, not with a benediction today. I want to conclude with doing something that invites you to actually do something. If you would go to somebody that you don't normally hang out with too often, it requires you to do something embarrassing, I know. But to go to someone, even if it is the person next to you, and ask them what it is about worship that they've learned and appreciated. Might not be today, it might be some other time, but all of us worship something or someone. So we've probably all got an answer to that. But it invites some conversation together about worship. Would you do that? And when you're done, you can go home then. Bless you. It's been good to be together. And we won't see you next week, but we trust that the time together will be just a neat time. So, over the next few days, we've got a little bit of work to do. Thanks, Jim, for calling that a holiday. We really appreciate that. I will offer that in worship, believe me. So please, have some conversation.
Offering.
Oh, offering. Yeah, we've got to do that. I'm guilty of forgetting the offering. Let's do that. Let's take opportunity to give our offerings to the Lord.
Each one of us now, in Jesus' name.